It's good to see you. My name is Penny, and I'm the pastor here at Christ the King. If you're a guest or visitor, welcome. We are glad that you are with us this morning as we come to worship. I do want to say, if you are, this is your first Sunday, or maybe you've been visiting for a number of weeks, maybe you have been a member of this church since the very beginning. Regardless of how frequent your visits have been to this place, we are all welcome here. We are glad that you are with us, and I do also want to say that if you have questions about Christ the King, about what we're doing, about who we are, if you have any sort of thought, well, I'm sure you have lots of thoughts, but if you have thoughts that you think would be helpful for us to know, please let us know, be it me or one of the elders, get coffee or lunch with us, reach out. We would love to spend time with you and talk with you and see how we can help you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So if that would be of benefit to you, please, my door is open, not only figuratively, but also literally. Please come by, and I'd love to spend time with you. Well, this morning we are in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. So the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and this morning we're coming to the fourth commandment, the commandment where God calls us to rest, to observe his Sabbath day. And so if you would, let's follow along. You can follow along in your Bible, or it's printed there in your order of service. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would lead us in the way that we are to go. Open our eyes and soften our hearts to your word, and allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be pleasing to you, our God and our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Am I echoing to anyone else? No, just me? Okay, that's fine then. That might not be the speakers. It just might be me. So that's fine. Well, so in 1965, can you hear me still? Okay, now I can't hear me. So it's okay. How about now? Okay, it's fine. And we'll just go on, and I'll pretend that you can hear me, and I'll hope that I can hear myself. How about that? Well, in 1965, Time magazine ran a cover article called The Computer in Society. So 1965, Time magazine is looking at our culture, American culture, and they're writing this article to describe how the computer is affecting American culture. So 1965, that seems like maybe the computer wasn't having that big of an impact at that point, but it was. At the time, there were 22,500 computers in America. Now, that's not very many compared to our day. The lightest computer at the time weighed about 59 pounds. So imagine sticking that in your over-the-shoulder bag and carrying that to work, right? Like, that wouldn't have been fun. But the article was not just accounting or recounting how the computer was affecting society at the time, but it was trying to make predictions for what they saw, for how they saw the computer affecting American culture in the future. And so they have this quote by the IBM economist, Joseph Frumkin. That's a fun name to say. Joseph Frumkin, the IBM economist, he said that when he looks out into the future, within a century, he expected that computers and automation would become so efficient and so prevalent in our life that we would be brought to a 20-hour work week and a mass leisure class would arise. I mean, that sounds like your life, doesn't it? 20 hours a week, a mass leisure class. I mean, these little devices that we keep in our pockets and those computers that he couldn't have even imagined, right, that we would have today, the power that we would actually have in our pockets, let alone on our computer screens. He couldn't have even imagined it, and yet he expected that this would create for us just hours upon hours of rest and leisure. Now, we know that's humorous because the exact opposite has happened. Instead of having 20-hour work days, work weeks, we have 70 and plus hour work weeks, right? No, 20-hour work weeks and mass leisure time isn't how we would describe our time. No, how we would describe our time is probably more in keeping with the 2009 CNN article that said that we live in the time of leisure time. So this was quoting a sociologist who coined this phrase, leisure time. Leisure time is the blending of work and leisure. So the sociologist was looking at our world in 2009 and saying that the divide that we once had between work and leisure, between rest and toil, it is gone. And you all know this because you look on Facebook and you see people sitting on the beach and they're working, right? And we're taking pictures like this is a good thing, right? Like, look at my nails as I'm working, right? That's what we're doing, taking pictures of our feet. And we kind of embrace this, right? This is something we've embraced, that there is no divide between work and leisure. That we've just gone ahead and erased the line. You know this. You know that this is also not good because we all say we don't want to be this way, right? After the service, we'll be talking to one another. We'll say, how are you doing? And after the requisite fine, we then say what? I am so busy, right? Most of us say that. I was just at Presbytery. That was the common refrain from pastors. How are you doing? Man, I am so busy. Right? I'm busy. I've got things to do and people to see and all sermons to write and all these sorts of, I am busy. And it's not just pastors, it's all of us. And yet we know that we should stop and we should rest. But even as we seek to do that, we get interrupted by a buzzing in our pocket and a chiming of a notification. And that moment of rest and of peace just goes away like mist being blown. It's gone, right? That's our experience. The poet Christian Wyman, he writes about this. He writes in this book, My Bright Abyss. It's his memoir, My Bright Abyss. What a wonderful name for a book, by the way. I just think it's wonderful. It's beautiful. Anyway, he writes about his life. And in this memoir, he starts recounting this conversation that he's had with countless friends at dinner. And he says, at a dinner with friends, the talk turns, as it often does these days, to the problem of anxiety, how it is consuming everyone, how the very technologies we have developed to save time and thereby lessen anxiety have only degraded the quality of the former and exacerbated the latter, how we all need to give ourselves a break. Y'all think that, right? We need a break before we implode. He goes on, every one of us has some means of release. Tennis, yoga, a massage every Thursday. I have to tell you, I don't have a massage every Thursday, though that sounds really nice. A massage every Thursday. But the very way in which those activities are framed as apart from regular life suggests the extent to which that relief is temporary. And he's right. We know we need to stop. We know we need to rest. We know we need relief from toil and from labor and from work. And yet we have to look outside of our daily routine, of our weekly rhythms. We have to look outside of the normal aspects of our life to find it. And that's the problem. Maybe the answer to our leisure time, maybe the answer to our inability to stop and rest isn't found outside of our normal rhythm, but it's actually supposed to be part of our normal rhythm. See, that's what this passage is telling us in Exodus chapter 20. This passage is telling us that we are to adopt God's rhythm for our life. In verse 8, it says to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That word holy there, it means to set apart. That there is supposed to be in our regular rhythm of life one day that is different from all the rest. One day that is set apart, that is given over to Sabbath. So what does this look like, this one day? I mean, he says, remember the Sabbath day. What is this remembering supposed to entail? Well, we see it in our passage. We are to remember the Sabbath for the sake of rest. For the sake of rest. That's the first thing I want us to see. Look at verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. One day in seven, one day that is set apart to cease from our normal work, to cease from our normal behavior, one day to rest. You know that word Sabbath? It literally means cessation, stop. That's what we're supposed to do. To stop from our normal labor so that we can rest. Now, how different would that be than our normal experience, right? I mean, how many of us can, with complete sincerity, say, oh yeah, I take a day of rest every week. I stop, I turn off, I recharge, I rest. No, that would be a radical departure from our normal experience. And it would have been a radical departure from Israel's experience. I mean, think about what they're coming out of. They were slaves in Egypt, right? Pharaoh wasn't saying, you know what, guys, you have worked so hard this week, y'all just take a day off. Put your feet up. Don't worry, the pyramids will still be there on Monday. You're okay. He didn't say, here's a week off. Accrue your vacation. Just make sure you use it by the end of the year so you don't lose it. He didn't say those sorts of things, right? What'd Pharaoh do? Work, work, work. But when God delivers them and saves them, what does he say? He doesn't say stop working, because work is actually ingrained in the creational order. He doesn't say stop working. He says rest from your work. Stop. Rest. Cease. It would seem that to constantly work and not rest is more in keeping with their slavery than their salvation. That reflects that they're still living as they once were, not as who they are now. That they are called to rest. But this rest, this setting apart of one day, it's not just coming in the Ten Commandments. It's actually rooted in creation. Look at verse 11. God says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So now we're invoking God's creation week. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain, right? He said, let there be light. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created the land and put creeping things to creep on the land, and the oceans and fishes to swim in the ocean. And he created man, male and female in his own image. And he looked at his whole creation and said, it is very good. And then what did he do? He stopped. He rested. He ceased. God put rest into the fabric of creation. We're not meant to work, work, work. We're meant to cease, to rest, to stop. That this is to be the normal pattern of our lives. Now, even as I say that, and as we seek to adopt this normal pattern for our lives, we have to recognize the fact that there are occasions and instances that necessitate work on Sabbath. Right? Throughout church history, we've called these works of necessity. So we need doctors to be at the hospital on Sundays, right? We need pharmacists to fill that prescription when we get sick. Pastors work on Sunday. I know some of you think it's only on Sunday, but we do work on Sunday. Thank you for laughing. Right, we have all these things, police and firemen and acts of mercy and care. These are part of the normal rhythm of a Sunday, of Sabbath, of rest, that these are works of necessity. And Jesus gave allowance for these things. Right? He came in the New Testament. We have these instances that theologians call, I just went blank on what they call them. They're these problems that are occurring on the Sabbath. Okay, where Jesus is contrasting the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath with the biblical understanding of it. So the Pharisees were concerned about keeping it, and so they created these extra biblical laws. And you couldn't even break the extra biblical laws. But Jesus comes, and what does he do? He says things like, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? These Sabbath controversies, that was the phrase I was looking for, these Sabbath controversies erupted because Jesus said, there are things you need to do on the Sabbath. You need to take your ox and your donkey to be watered. There are things that you're going to have to do. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, right? He healed the man with a withered hand. And he said, am I breaking the Sabbath? No, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was doing things of necessity, acts of mercy and care. And so we see that Jesus is actually approving of certain activities even on the Sabbath, these works of necessity. But that these works of necessity are the exception, not the rule. You see, the norm for our life is to rest. So what does rest look like? Am I just talking about like sitting on the couch, doing nothing? Like, don't move for a couple hours. Is that rest? Well, I think that rest looks different for different people. Rest for you might mean taking a nap on the couch this afternoon. It might mean going for a walk. It might mean reading a good book or reading a really bad book that's simply entertaining. Rest might look like sitting around a table full of people with good food and good drink and good conversation. Rest might look differently for different people. Some of you know that I used to have a garden at our previous home, and I loved my garden. And on Sundays after church, after the service, I would often find myself just walking in my garden. Before I would even change out of the clothes I was wearing that morning, I would be walking in the garden, and I wasn't harvesting, I wasn't planting. Every once in a while, I'd grab a sugar snap pea and have a little taste, or I'd pull a weed here or there, but it was just to meander, just to be amongst these plants that are growing. And sometimes I would touch the leaves and I would smell the vegetables. And it was restful. It was rejuvenating. It was good for my soul. I don't know what rest looks like for you, but what I do know is you need it. And it is good. Well, even as I don't know exactly what rest is going to look like for you, I do know some things that it might mean for us to pursue it. You see, if we're going to pursue rest, it might mean that we have to make some drastic changes to our life. So I have a friend. My friend, he shared this story with me that he found himself frequently sitting on the couch, trying to unwind, trying to relax. Sunday afternoon, trying to just kind of get some rest from the week and from the day. He's a pastor. And he said as he sat there, often his son would sit with him, and they, like every good American, loves Cardinals baseball. So they would turn on the Cardinals game, and they would start watching. And before too long, he realized he wasn't engaging with his son anymore. And he wasn't engaging in rest. Instead, he found himself staring at a screen. He kept pulling out his phone, and he kept looking at it. And he kept checking his email, and he kept checking social media, and he found that he could never rest. He could never stop. And so you know what he did? He took his phone, and he got a new one. He got a phone that doesn't have a touch screen. Like, they still make those. It's pretty amazing. Kids, there were phones that didn't have touch screens once. And he can't get on Facebook, and he can't check his email, and he can't even text. All he can do with his phone, this is crazy, is make calls and receive them. And he rests. He rests. For some of us, that would be very dramatic. That we're going to take a day and we're not going to get on Twitter or Facebook. We're not going to troll the blogs. We're just going to give it a day where we don't have to think about those things, where we can just rest. It might mean that we have to make drastic changes to the way that we live our life. It might also mean that we don't put off to the day of rest what we could have done on a day of work. So I think that many of us actually treat Saturday like a day of rest. And so we go, well, we've got another day. I can run those errands tomorrow. I can study for that test tomorrow. I can do that math homework tomorrow. So it might look, students, like we're going to work really hard on Saturday. And maybe we're not going to get to watch that Duke basketball game, UVA basketball game, Daniel. It might mean that we're not going to watch that game, or we're going to put off watching it, or we're going to put off just sitting with the family to run that errand so that today we can rest. It might look like that. It might mean we reorient our lives. It might also mean that as we pursue our own rest, that we invite others to rest as well, that we don't impugn upon the rest of others. So here I have another friend who his wife is a stay-at-home mom, and she does most of the cooking throughout the week, but on Sundays, the entire family knows that when they come home from church, it's the dad, the husband, who has prepared the meal. And he has set the table, and he's going to clean it up, and he's going to put away the dishes, and he's going to box up the lunches for the week. And when I asked his wife about this, she goes, it's wonderful because I get a day off from my normal activity. And you know what? So does he. This isn't part of his normal behavior and his normal activity. In his resting, he's inviting his wife to rest as well. So I don't know what rest looks like for you. But I know that God is calling us to remember the Sabbath for the sake of rest. But we don't simply do it for the sake of rest. We also do it for the sake of worship. Remember the Sabbath for the sake of worship. Look at verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. A Sabbath to the Lord. That this one day is to be dedicated to him. And the way that we dedicate our day to him is through worship. It's through worship. So in Leviticus chapter 23, in Leviticus 23, we have this phrase that is used about the Sabbath. It's called a holy convocation. Now that word convocation, the Hebrew word there, is related to the Hebrew verb to call. And so later in Numbers chapter 10, this word is used in reference to the summoning of the congregation to the tent of meeting. Now the tent of meeting at this time was the place of worship. They were being called on the Sabbath to offer sacrifices, to hear the word read and exposited, that they were called to set apart this day for the sake of worship. That's what the Sabbath is to be marked by. Now, some of you might be sitting there going, but Penny, we don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day. So maybe have we gotten it off? Have we gotten it wrong? Are we supposed to actually pack up everything and maybe we should have started worshiping yesterday? Well, what's fascinating is that since the resurrection of Jesus, what we see is that the New Testament has adopted the Sabbath principle, observance of the Sabbath, not on the seventh day, but the first day. That the Lord's Day, the first day, has become the Christian Sabbath. And so we see examples of this in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, when God's people gathered to take up offerings, and they broke bread, which was an allusion to the Lord's Supper. They did these things on the Lord's Day. They met for worship on the first day of the week. And the reason they did so was because Christ was risen on the first day. And so there is this discontinuity that occurs between Old and New Testament, that the day in which we set apart has changed from the seventh to the first, but there's still continuity. In fact, so much continuity that the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, that from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. And the first day of the week ever since the resurrection of Christ, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. And so though our day of being set apart has changed to the first day, the principles of the Old Testament Sabbath carry over to this day, this Lord's Day. That is why we gather for worship. That is why we come and we celebrate what God has done. You see, I think one of the problems with the Pharisees isn't simply the legalism that they tried to put upon the Sabbath, but also the joy that it removes from them as they sought to do so. Right? Like, they were so concerned with keeping the Sabbath that in their conversations with Jesus, there was no joy, there was just a gotcha, right? But that's not what our day is supposed to look like. It's to be one of celebration, one of joyful worship, of setting apart this day because Christ has risen. That we come and we get to sing and sit under his word and break bread at his table, that this is a celebration that we get to do on this day that is set apart, that is different from all the other days. Rest and worship. That is how we remember the Sabbath. You see, those two things are intricately connected. We cannot separate them. That we don't rest on one day and worship on another, but the two are supposed to be together. That we would rest and worship today. That's how we remember the Sabbath. That's what we're talking about, how we remember the Sabbath. It's through our rest and our worship. But then the question remains, why? Why are we to remember the Sabbath? We're to remember the Sabbath because it is a sign of our deliverance. That's the last thing I want us to see, that we are to remember the Sabbath as a sign of our deliverance. Now, if you recall from a few weeks ago when we first started in the Ten Commandments, that the context of the Ten Commandments, this is why I need some water, the context of the Ten Commandments is Israel's deliverance from slavery, right? We heard it in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God has rescued his people, he has delivered them, and then he gives them these commandments. This is how you respond to my deliverance, to the salvation I've won for you. And how are you to do it? By keeping the Sabbath. And so then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is made even more explicit. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is reiterating the Ten Commandments, and he gets to number 4, and he says this, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. He then gives the stipulations that are the same in Exodus 20, and then he says, he adds this little phrase at the end, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, because you have been saved, because you are no longer a slave, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath is a sign that we have been delivered. That as we observe it, we are declaring that we are those who have experienced the salvation of God. That this is a gift to his people, those who have been delivered, who have been rescued from slavery. It's not just a sign for Israel, it's a sign for us as well. You see, we honor the Sabbath, we remember it, we rest and we worship because the Lord's day is the day of resurrection. Jesus was risen on Sunday. He was risen on Sunday, and so every Sunday we are remembering his resurrection, declaring that he has had victory over sin, and he has defeated death, and the tomb is empty, and that we are free to live new lives that are different from our sinful lives and to pursue him. We do this because he is risen. Now, every single Easter, we focus explicitly on the resurrection of Jesus, but in one sense, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Because every Sunday we declare that Christ, the King, has been risen and he is the King. It's a sign that we too have been delivered. That's why we remember the Sabbath. And that is why we keep it holy. That's why we set it apart. Just as Israel, by working, was embodying their old slavish selves, so too would we. But by embracing a day of rest and worship, we are living out the salvation that God has won for us. We are remembering all that he has done. The Sabbath is a sign of God's deliverance. It's kind of like a sign that points us and reminds us of what God has done, but also of who God is. It's kind of like this picture I have in my office. Some of you have seen it when you've come by my study. It's this black and white picture of Kat. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, but that's okay. It's this black and white picture of Kat from our wedding day. It's this beautiful picture of, it's just her face. It's a headshot, and she's got this amazing smile on her face, a smile that's filled with joy. She's got expectation in her eyes. It's this beautiful black and white picture from that day. And countless people who have come to my office and looked at the different pictures have looked at that and said, you know, that truly is a beautiful picture, and they're right. But you know what's fascinating about this picture is that no one has ever looked at and talked about Kat's jewelry or her earrings. And they shouldn't, because the focus is on this smile, this beautiful face, right, on this wonderful day. But for Kat and I, those earrings are actually very significant. They're very meaningful. You see, because those earrings were given to Kat by her Nana, this wonderful woman, this godly woman, followed Jesus, who loved her husband, who helped raise Kat, this wonderful woman who on that day, our wedding day, gave her these earrings. And so ever since then, when Kat looks through the jewelry box or she wears those earrings or we look at that picture, we see those earrings and we remember. Those earrings have become a sign to us. We remember that day that they were given, that day of celebration, that day of great joy, but we also remember the one who has given them to Kat. And friends, that's what the Sabbath is supposed to be. The Sabbath is a sign that reminds us that we set apart to remember all that God has done for us, the gracious deliverance that he has won for us. It is this day that is a sign that we remember all that he has done, but we also remember who it is that has done it for us. Friends, that's what the Sabbath is. A day set apart to remember. A day set apart to celebrate. A day set apart to look to the one who has won for us the salvation that no one else could. And so today, and next week, and to every week, as we make this a part of our weekly and normal rhythm, we remember. We remember this day of rest and worship, and we remember the God who has given it to us. Amen. Father, we ask that we would do this very thing, that you would impress upon our minds on this day, your Lord's Day, all that you have done for us, that you have won victory, that you have defeated sin, that the tomb is empty. And because of that, we can now enter into your rest. And so help us to do that today as we continue to worship you, but even later as we leave this place, help us to rest in you, to rest in the salvation that you have won. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name, and God's people said together, amen.